This morning I'm going to share with you my assignment that was given to me for Winter Bible School. It is one of the privileges of speaking on the Winter Bible School circuit. You travel to several churches and preach the same sermon. And it's always nice on a Sunday morning to have a sermon already prepared. And I took that liberty to do that this morning. I know it is Valentine's Day, so Brian gave us all tomorrow is Valentine's Day, but good introduction to the sermon. And I find it interesting that you chose Romans 8 on the love of God, and I'm going to pick up on Romans 9, the very first verse, but you're going to find a shift, a real shift in Paul's writings. If you're preaching or teaching through Romans 8, there's a lot of good stuff in there. You can spend a lot of time in enjoyable studies. Romans 9, people stop. But I had this privilege to dig into this before, and I want to dig a little deeper. My assignment, the topic that was given, or the title that was given to me, is a verse. It's in relation to Israel, and it's Romans 9, 6. The last part of the verse, it says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So that's the title. And I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you hear that. I think a lot of speakers would go a lot of different ways with a title like that. And I read this verse from the ESV. There's one word different, and I want to read it. It says, "For they are not all Israel which descended from Israel." And that's the direction I'm going to take this verse, shedding light on descendants. And I think you're going to see through Romans 9 to 11, the theme is God's election, which is God's sovereign choice of Israel. So we're going to look at election. You could give this title, Election, Rejection, and Restoration. And we're going to take that theme through Romans 9 to 11. And first of all, look at election, rejection, how Israel rejected God and failed to live up to the calling that they were called to. And then finally, the beautiful part of restoration and how God's going to restore and bring it all back together in the end. So Lord willing, next Sunday, I'll have another part of this. This will be part one, and next Sunday will be part two. So God entered into a relationship with his chosen people, Israel, and God promised that Israel would never cease from being a nation, and that he will not cast off the offspring from Israel for all they have done. And I want to start with a verse from Jeremiah where I take that from. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. You can turn there or just listen as I read. Jeremiah 31, verse 35 and 36 is pretty clear. And it's a strong promise from God. It says this: "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, saith the Lord." Now that's God speaking. And that's a covenant promise that is pretty strong. He's saying, if these ordinances stop, the sun, the moon, and the stars, if they stop, then I'll cast off the seed of Israel, and they'll cease from being a nation forever. And if you can measure the foundations of the earth and search out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel. So we have a strong promise. We could look at many of those covenants that God made, which are promises. And the difficulty in Romans, Paul is writing, and he's teaching this doctrine of election and how God chose them and how they rejected his commands and laws and how he's going to restore them. And I want to try and open up that for all of us to see this morning. So in Romans 8, we have life in the Spirit, life in Christ, and a call to walk in the Spirit and live in the fullness of God. In Romans 9, he starts this way with a burden. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. And then going into the next verse is our verse that we're looking at. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which descended from Israel. We'll just talk just a little bit about his burden. I read that every time, and I'm amazed that I believe Paul meant this. He's writing from a deep burden for his people, and he was one who was there. My brethren, who are Israelites, and they're blinded. And he had the experience of having his eyes opened up on the Damascus Road and having this miraculous deliverance. And he saw Christ and heard his voice. And now he is preaching the gospel, carrying this burden for his people. And he says that I would rather be a curse from Christ for my brethren. Now that's a burden. I want to just challenge us all with this, that I believe if we're walking in the Spirit, we're living for God, we're going to be able to identify with a burden similar, not to this degree. I cannot say that I am burdened that much for the lost, or my own people that are lost and the backslidden. I do carry a burden, though. I can relate to a burden. And just talking with people who are struggling with sin and lost and without God. So I just want to start by just encouraging us to look at this burden that Paul carried. And then we're going to follow this throughout the three chapters. He starts with this burden. So it's very clear that he's talking about Israel. And he's opening up God's plan. And he describes in Romans 11, Israel is described as a well-cultivated olive tree. And I like that picture, an olive tree. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from an olive tree. Looking at an old olive tree, 2,000 years old, is quite an experience on the Mount of Olives. Those old, durable trees. And he uses the olive tree to describe Israel, a well-cultivated olive tree, a chosen tree. And then the Gentiles are described as a wild tree. I hope you're not offended by that, but we are Gentiles. And he describes Gentiles as a wild tree. We're going to look at this in Romans 11. And contrary to nature, this wild branch and this wild tree, God did something totally miraculous, out of the norm, bringing a wild branch into a good tree. And here we are this morning, blessed by this story. We are spiritual Jews. Into this story comes the Gentiles. And God is doing something great with both Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to look at that and open it up. But I want to just start there. The Jewish nation is described as a well-cultivated, chosen olive tree. And there, the Gentiles are only a wild tree in relation to election and God's choice. Because in Christ, there's no difference. I want to make that clear. So when you're reading through Romans 9 to 11, you're going to hear him opening up this story, how they were chosen, set apart, brought into a line of privilege, a privileged nation, and came out of it. And now there's a work of restoration. And when it's all finished, God is going to do something miraculous again. And so I want you to see that story as we look at this. And hopefully your heart is just blessed as we talk about this. This is something that relates to us. So, the three points we're going to look at this morning is election, which is God's sovereign choice, rejection, and then restoration, which is God restoring things back to its original again. Or we can look at it as God's sovereignty, human responsibility, and universal blessings. We're going to look at it in a past tense, present tense, and a future tense. And so follow this as we go through, and I'll try my best to keep it in that way that we can follow this story. So election, according to the Strong's, means divine selection. Just God's choice. And we're going to look how God chose Isaac and how he chose Jacob and Abraham is in this as well. But primarily it's Isaac and Jacob in our context here this morning in this Romans 9. And I will say this also, when we go through these verses, I'm going to teach it within its context. I'm not going to apply these verses, which are very difficult. I'm not going to apply these verses to individual salvation. But we're going to look at just God's sovereign choice, how God very clearly chose Jacob over Esau in the womb, totally apart from anything he did. And we need to be okay with that. I'm okay with that. That's God's sovereignty. Let's not dodge around that at all. It's just simply in the context of election and God's choice of Israel. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. And he also chose Pharaoh, placed him in power to bring about the great story of the deliverance. So all those are in Romans chapter 9. And then we're going to look at present tense in Romans 11. And then a future tense. So let's go through these verses, picking up from verse 6. So not as though as God's word had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which descended from Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they children, but in Isaac thy seed shall be called. So you see the clear, these verses go together. So there are children according to the flesh, and their children according to the promise. Verse 8, it says, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. I'm going to stop there. This is Isaac, and then we pick up with Jacob. So what he's saying here is that there are children according to the flesh. Abraham had many sons, but he had one son of promise. When God came to Abraham and said, "Take thine only son and offer him as a sacrifice," did he have only one son? We know that he had sons of with Hagar and then Keturah, which all grew into strong nations that were Gentiles. But then he had one son, the promised son, and the story is powerful, how God worked in Abraham and Sarah's life and withheld children for 25 years. He promised Abraham to be the father of a great nation, and he promised him the great land and all of these things, but he withheld children for 25 years, and he allowed Abraham and Sarah struggled through those years, and many times coming back to God. God reassured Abraham of his promise, Sarah will have a son. And he struggled. The pain of barrenness is real. Some that have lived through this for years, God allowed them to go through that until they reached the place where they could not have children, and they came of age where they couldn't have children, and God performed a miracle. And God brought Abraham and Sarah to the place where they were helpless, and they understood and knew that they could not, in their own human ability, have children. And then God came through and gave them a son, so no one can boast. It was all God. That's election. That's part of God's choice. God wasn't just coming against Abraham and allowing this struggle while he's laughing at him, watching them struggle through these years and these painful years of barrenness. God said, "I'm going to bring Abraham to the place where he cannot do it himself." And then God performed the miracle. And that's what he's saying here. It was Isaac was the chosen son of promise. And it was God's choice, election. And we need to be okay with that. There was a time when Abraham and Sarah took it into their own hands. And we do that too. When we're struggling and when we're going through difficulty and we want to carry out God's will or whatever it is, and we're struggling and we're waiting on God, and Sarah came to Abraham, "Well, why don't we just use Hagar?" And so Abraham said, "Yeah, it's time. Let's have a son." And so Abraham went into Hagar, and they had a son. Ishmael was born, and Abraham was begging God, "Can Ishmael be the promised son?" God said, "No." And that whole struggle that became between Isaac and Ishmael was a result of that. So hopefully you can see in this context, it is, I think, he's referring to the descendants of Abraham. There's children according to the flesh, and there's one son of promise. Now let's move on to verse 10, where it shifts to Jacob. Verse 10, it says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election," here you have the word election, "the purpose of God according to election might stand, not according to works, but of him that calleth. For it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." Is God allowed to do this? I hope we all say yes. And this is different in that it was one man, one woman, twins in the womb. So God did something different here, that he chose the younger over the elder. And the reason is clear in these verses. I want you to catch the reason. Verse 11, it says that God did this a lot the same way as he did with Abraham. He brought them to the place where they couldn't have children. They had to trust God and give God the glory. So here, the reason is mentioned here in verse 11, the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not according of works, but of him that calleth. So God had mercy. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. So this was an act of mercy. Jacob was chosen by a divine act of mercy of God, not that he deserved it, or he worked for it, or he did anything in his human flesh to earn this position, but God chose him. So when you teach this outside of individual salvation, it's just beautiful. This does not mean that Esau was doomed. This does not mean that God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost and some have no chance of salvation. It doesn't say that. It just says that in relation to Israel, which is the context, God chose Jacob and placed him in the line of privilege to be the father of the great nation of Israel. I won't take the time to move on through this chapter, but the next comes into focus is Pharaoh. And when Israel became a nation, God said to Abraham, they will be 400 years in Egypt as slaves. That whole story is profound as well. And he brought Pharaoh to power for one reason, and he even hardened his heart to bring about the plagues, and God overruled in the life of Pharaoh so that he wouldn't let the people go, so God could make his name known to the whole world. And that was the very reason. So you see, God worked in this way. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Pharaoh were all chosen for a purpose and to bring about the story of Israel. Now let's move to Romans 11 for a few verses in a present tense on election. Chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, God hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, or in the same way, verse 5, even so, then, at this present time, present tense, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber and eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear unto this day. And David saith, their table be made a snare and their trap a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Here he compares Israel's present experience in the early church to Elijah. And Elijah came to the place where he was praying against Israel rather than for them. He made intercession against them. And he reached the place, a prophet of God. He lost sight of the promises of God and what God's final story. It looked bleak. It looked hopeless. And rightly so. If we would have been in the shoes of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal and Ahab and then Jezebel, and he ran for his life. He was depressed. He wanted to die. And he's crying out to God against Israel. And what was the answer that came back to him? God says, I have yet 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Open up your eyes and see. Restoration is coming. There's hope. And he says, in the same way, even so, in the same way, there's a remnant in present tense, according to election. Now, the Calvinists love this verse. But I'm teaching it this morning in relation to Israel and God's choice, not individual salvation, but God also chose and he overruled. If we'd look at all the verses that if God would have dealt with them as with Israel as they deserved, they would be as Sodom and Gomorrah, totally destroyed. But God had mercy on them. And he worked with them, and in the same way, he chose and promised that this nation would bring the Messiah into the world, and they did. And he ordained that it would be the Jewish people that would plant the New Testament church, and they did. The gospel came to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. There was a remnant there. It doesn't mean that God selected several of them and cast his blessing upon them. He chose, and he overruled in this whole story. You see the sovereign hand of God, but it does not take away individual choice. So in Acts chapter 1, we have all the Jews together in Jerusalem. It was not the Gentiles, it was the Jews. Jews were together from all over the world at a Jewish feast. The Feast of Weeks, and God promised that that's when the Holy Spirit would come. The Jews were together in Jerusalem. And Peter preached a powerful sermon to 3,000 Jews got saved on that day and many more after that. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was not ready at the time for Gentiles. And God had to work in his heart and prepare him for that. And now we are here today. So this is, I believe, an important link to this whole story. We can't buzz over this without connecting this to this story between Romans 9 and 11. And there's a great mystery in that the Jews currently are blinded, and primarily the growth of the church came through the Gentiles. Now let's look in a future tense. The latter part of Romans 11, we have promises again. And I'm going to start reading at verse 24. Let's go down to 28, and I'll point out the verse that brings out election. It says in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So you read that, but I want to go through the whole story. So we're going to get to that. But here it's talking about God working in the future. So let's jump back up and go through it verse by verse. Verse 24, for if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, this is a story that when I was sharing this in different churches, there are some that have had the experience of grafting branches into a tree. And I would love to do that. It's so powerful to take a young branch ready to bear fruit and put it grafted into an old established stock tree and let it draw from that stock, the old stock, the good stock, and a year or two later you have fruit. And you can, if you do this, you can have a tree that's bearing all kinds of different fruits. I'd love to see a tree like that. I think we should do that in the backyard here. Get a tree and just a story. Paul says, this is what happened. And I want to tell you, this was contrary to nature. You never take a wild branch and put it into the good stock. You take a good branch that's young and tender and ready to bear fruit, and you put it into the old stock, and you can get fruit faster. And that's why they do grafting like that, to get fruit faster. I've never had this experience, so I'm limited in my understanding of this, but I can connect to the story here in election. Now, I want to say this again. The only reason we as Gentiles are referred to as a wild branch is according to election. God chose the Jewish people, and that's not, I'm not offended at that. I'm just privileged to be part of this story. It's powerful to see what God is doing. But God says, I want you Gentiles, and when Paul was writing this to the early church here at Rome, there were Jew and Gentiles. So when I picture this, Paul was trying to bring these two together. The Jews over here had attitudes with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had attitudes with the Jews. And there's just this tension. And he says, you got to understand election and God's choice to understand this whole story. And he says to the Gentiles, what makes you think if God did this miraculous work with a wild branch, why do you think that he can't bring the natural branches back into their tree again? How much more? That's what he's saying here in verse 24. This is much easier to bring the Jews back in than it was the Gentiles. And we're looking at the sovereign hand of God and God's work here. Now, verse 25, there's a great mystery. Paul says, I don't want you to miss this mystery in relation to this story. And it is in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery. And here's the mystery. I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits or proud as Gentiles. Be careful, Gentiles. If you're wise in your own conceits, or you think you're better than them, the Jews are there, they're out of there. No, wait a minute. There's a mystery here that I want you to understand. And here's the mystery. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So there's the mystery. Two words that are important. It says, in part and until. Blindness, he talked about that in the first part of Romans 11, that blindness came upon them nationally, and they're taken out of the tree, but it wasn't the whole nation. It's in part. And this was part of the sovereign hand of God that brought them out of the tree because of their sin and their unbelief. So this is what God did to them nationally, and they're still living under this blindness today. And the other word that's important to catch is until. So God brought the blindness upon them for a period of time, and until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel shall be saved, it means there's a time that will come away. And we'll look at some more of this, the restoration part. We're not going to get to it. So as then it goes through the covenant, for this is my covenant unto them when I take away their sins, as concerning the gospel. So there's a covenant. This is my covenant. This is God's covenant with them, the Jewish people, when I shall take away their sins. In verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the sake of your fathers. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. a good exercise to go through this chapter. Every time it says ye, identify who he's talking to. And they, ye is most times he's referring to the Gentiles, and they is the Jews. So he says in this verse, the enemies of the gospel, the Jews currently, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies. They're lost and they're outside. They're still searching for the truth. They're looking for their Messiah. I carry a burden for the Jewish people. They're blinded. And it says here that God brought this upon them nationally. When you stand at the Western Wall and you see the Jewish people longing for their temple, when you talk to them and you ask them what they're looking for in their Messiah, you're left with a burden because they are blinded and they're not yet opened up to the truth. But God doesn't go back on his promises. It says, as touching the election, they are beloved. And so God still, they are still the chosen nation that brought the Messiah into the world. They're the chosen nation that started the church. And I believe we're going to look at next Sunday some of the restoration. And I'm going to just read a couple verses in closing here on rejection. So we looked at election. And I'm going to just read a couple verses. I think we know this story quite well. But they rejected the Lord in Romans 10, verse 1. Just a few verses on rejection. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For God is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth. So they did not receive the truth, and they did not receive the law. They followed the law according to not according to faith. And they rejected their own Messiah as a whole, as a nation. They rejected their own Messiah. They lost sight of what God wanted to do. The whole purpose of the law was to lead them to Christ. The whole purpose of them as a nation being set apart was to bring light to the world. The whole purpose that God wanted for them was to be a blessing to the whole world. And I really believe, I asked the question, and I wrestled through this in my own mind, was it possible for the Jewish people to be faithful to the Lord? And I really believe that it was. Some disagree with me on that, but I really believe, and I try to picture in my mind how the New Testament would look with a faithful Israel. They were promised that they would live in the land. They would never be scattered. The enemies would never overtake them. They were promised that the blessings of prosperity and peace would be theirs. God would bless them abundantly, and they would be a blessing to the whole world. That was God's heart and God's plan. But they became worse than the nations around them. They followed and worshipped idols, and in one part of Israel's history, it was said of them that they became worse than the nations all around them. And the judgment that came upon them because of their sins. I always say that it would be a privilege to be a Jew, but it would be a great responsibility. So they suffered because of their rejection of God. And they suffered tremendous bloodshed and all the wars that happened, and all of that was a result of their sin and their unbelief and their rejection of God. But God is not finished, and God is going to bring restoration to the nation. We're going to look at that next week a little bit more, how God will restore them and how the story will end. And as you compare the church, the Gentile church today, and the Jews, they're one in Christ, but yet as you look at them in relation to election, they are different. The Gentile church is not healthy either. So as we approach the time when Christ comes back and when God begins to work in the world, I believe the Gentile church is going to face some of the judgments of God as well. And I believe we as Gentiles need to be careful that we don't in our minds think that we're going to be swept away in an easy rapture. Now, I believe in a rapture. I believe that's the next event, and that's coming up. I believe there's a day when the Father will tell the Son, go bring my children home. And I believe it will be Jews and Gentiles together, meeting in the air. But as you study history and as you read the whole story of the Jewish nation and how God dealt with them, and how they suffered, I believe the Gentile church as well will go through a time of refining. The book of Revelation is a book where God's wrath is revealed. God's wrath from heaven is revealed. Ray talked about the prophet Nahum and God's wrath that came upon Nineveh. But his wrath is always mixed with his mercy. And so I believe there will be a time of wrath. But it will never be absent of God's mercy. The whole purpose of God is to restore our hearts, to work and bring about the beauty of a redeemed heart and life. And it's not only the Jewish people that he's going to work in. It's going to be Gentiles in the world. The church today is lukewarm. I'm talking about the church at large. And so I want this to be a time where we examine our hearts and we think about what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be set apart, what it means to be the light of the world and what it means to be bringing glory to God and what it means to be ready for the day when Jesus comes back. What does it mean and what does God want from our church today? We're not absent of God's persecutions, and we will not be absent of all of that as the Church of Jesus Christ. Neither will the Jewish people. So all people together will hopefully be restored and be part of this great story at the end. So next week we'll pick up and we'll finish the restoration part. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful story of how you chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, placed them in a line of privilege and became the fathers of the great nation of Israel, and how Jesus came into the world. And the Church of Jesus Christ today is made up of Jews and Gentiles. All can find Christ by faith. We pray for the Jewish nation who is now currently blinded, looking for their Messiah. I pray for them. I pray that you would open their eyes. And as all the eyes of the world are watching the land of Israel and what happens there, I pray that you would speak powerfully to the world and bring people to Christ. Lord, we love you and thank you for all you do and are doing in our lives, and pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.